Westminster Confession, chapter 4 and paragraph 2. Westminster Confession, chapter 4 and paragraph 2. After God had made all other creatures, he created man, male and female, with reasonable and immortal souls, endued with knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness after his own image, having the law of God written in their hearts, and power to fulfill it, and yet under a possibility of transgressing, being left to the liberty of their own will, which was subject unto change. Beside this law written in their hearts, they received a command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which, while they kept, they were happy in their communion with God and had dominion over the creatures. So, the creation of man. The creation of man. First of all, after God had made all of the creatures, he created man, male and female. So, firstly, male and female. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. The fact is obvious that God has made man male and female. And all attempts to alter that are futile. But attempts are being made to fight against the outworking of this undeniable fact. So great has the enmity of man towards God reached in its outworking in this generation that there is a desire to obliterate all that speaks of the creatorhood of God and his rights over man. And so the homosexual rights movement has gained the footing of civil partnerships. It wants the name of marriage as well, the homosexual adoption, and so on. The distinctive roles of male and female have long been more or less obliterated in society and in the family in the ungodly world. And now the move is towards obliterating the distinctive sexual roles in marriage as well. It is so that the seeds of what we're now seeing were there long ago. The obliteration of God's appointed distinctions of male and female, at least if not the actual obliteration, the obliteration of all that flows from them. But God has made man male and female, thus it is, and thus it shall remain. And all attempts to ignore that and its implications will ultimately prove destructive. Secondly, God has created man male and female with reasonable and immortal souls. Reasonable and immortal souls. So that's our second point. Reasonable and immortal souls. Genesis 2 verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. This distinctive method of creation indicates that man is quite different from the rest of the creatures, including the animal world. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. so that there man evidently is made up of body, which returns to dust, and spirit, which returns to God. Luke 23 and verse 43. Luke 23 and verse 43. Luke 23 and verse 43. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now the man's body would remain on earth, but that which is described as thou, that is, the thief himself, would be with the Lord Jesus in paradise. So this thief on the cross is evidently more than simply his body. And Matthew 10 and verse 28. Matthew 10 and verse 28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So, a complete human being has a soul and a body. And the soul is immortal in the sense of endlessly existing. And indeed, the body shall be raised to glory for the redeemed, and to everlasting contempt for the damned. And body and soul will be cast into hell. So man is body and soul. He was created body and soul. And the wages of sin affect body and soul. And in the case of the lost, will mean body and soul being cast into hell. The Lord Jesus, when he became a man, took to himself a true body and a reasonable soul. He suffered in body and soul, and he is ever at God's right hand as body and soul, albeit glorified, a glorified body. So, although the body is part of us, and we don't believe in a part salvation, our salvation will ultimately extend to the body as well as the soul. Still, it is us that goes to be with, it is me and you, those who are in Christ, go to be with Christ. The apostle had a desire to depart and to be with Christ, referring to his soul. He desired to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. To be absent from the body and present with the Lord was better than to be present in the body and absent from the Lord. Ultimately, he looked forward to being clothed upon with the resurrection body. But even so, present with the Lord and absent from the body was still highly desirable compared with being present in the body and absent with the Lord. So man has a reasonable and immortal soul. Reasonable in the sense that he thinks. He thinks and purposes and so forth. Thirdly, after God's image, after God's image, endued with knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness, after his own image. Genesis 1:26. Genesis 1:26 tells us that God made man after his own image. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So man was made in God's image, and endued with knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness. And now, as a result of the fall into sin, man has no righteousness or true holiness. And also his foolish heart is darkened, but he is not entirely without knowledge of right and wrong. In Romans 1, the Apostle Paul regards man as holding down what is self-evident from the creation concerning what God is like. Romans 2 and verse 14 and 15. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. If you define man's the image of God in man in purely moral terms, then you would have to say that he has none of it left. And there are those who do say that. But our confession of faith also allows knowledge as part of the image of God, and that even as a fallen creature, he still has some knowledge of right and wrong, an awareness, a conscience, which animals do not have. And by the grace of God, the restoration, the building back up, as it were, of the image of God morally is taking place. Colossians 3, verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And Ephesians 4 and verse 24. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So man was made after God's image in knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness. The knowledge is darkened and distorted, and the holiness is absent. But by the saving grace of God in Christ, the restoration has begun in his people and will be completed in the world to come. Fourthly, created sinless but changeable. Created sinless but changeable. We see that having the law of God written in their hearts and power to fulfill it, and yet under a possibility of transgressing, being left to the liberty of their own will, which was subject unto change. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. So that's telling us that God made man sinless, and that in the event, nevertheless, the fall did take place, and he sought out many inventions. Genesis 3 and verse 6. Genesis 3 and verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So evidently, from what took place, there was no promise of God to Adam of being kept sinless. Adam was dependent on the power of God to stay sinless. That was true of the angels. We saw this last time, that God, in his sovereignty, kept some angels from falling, the elect angels, and not others. That is somewhat beyond our capacity to entirely fathom, that even a sinless creature is dependent upon the decree of God to be kept sinless. But it is so. So man was created sinless but capable of change. There was no promise of God's power to keep man from sinning. Then fifthly, we have the covenant of works. The covenant of works. Beside this law written in their hearts, they received a command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which while they kept, they were happy in their communion with God. This, as we shall see, God willing, later on when we come to God's covenant with man, this is speaking of what has been called the covenant of works, or sometimes the covenant of life. In calling it the covenant of works, we don't mean that it's grace-free, that is, that there is no expression of undeserved kindness from God in it. That is not the case. But by contrast, it was a covenant of works. That is, the blessings of it were contingent upon man's own personal and perfect obedience. And the concept of covenant entails God speaking to man. That's why in Genesis 1 and 2, it's only in chapter 2 where God speaks to man and stipulates to man that the term Jehovah, Lord in capitals in our Bibles, is brought into the text. Because God is the covenant God when he speaks to men. And the same is indicated in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The Lord, Jehovah, is perfect. That general revelation is spoken of in terms of God, but it's when it comes to speak of the words of God, in that then the term Jehovah comes in. So the covenant of works entailed God speaking to man with an implied promise, not only of continuing communion with God, but of confirmation and elevation to an eternal state of that communion. God's law was ordained to life, and God, by implication, though threatening death upon disobedience, was not only promising continued communion so long as Adam obeyed, but also, by implication, there would come a time when he would be a promise of a time of confirmation in that fellowship with God and sinless state. Genesis 2, verse 17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And chapter 3, verse 8, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" So man was in communion with God until he sinned. Verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So man was happy in communion with God, and only when he sinned did he experience fear and horror and became afraid of God. Men are afraid of God in the terrifying sense because we are sinners. It's the result of our sin and guilt. And that was true in Adam and Eve. They hid themselves. I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. So God's covenant with man entails stipulation and obligation as well as promise. It was not the mere relationship of communion which exists by creation, but the divinely appointed means of maintaining that communion. And so it involves God speaking and giving obligation and promise. Sixthly, dominion over the creatures. Dominion over the creatures. Genesis 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Man had dominion over the creatures peacefully. Peacefully. There was a harmony. Now everything is a struggle for man. Everything is uphill, and even labor itself is in the sweat of his face. And the creation is not subject to vanity willingly. And that dominion of man over the creation has been so marred and made difficult. And man struggles with that role. But blessed be God, there is a covenant of salvation by grace. And the people of God, whilst they must seek to fulfill their obligation while in this world, in the world to come, ultimately there will be a new heavens and a new earth, and they shall reign forever with our Lord Jesus Christ. God owes us nothing good, but he has been gracious to rebellious sinners, and for this we should give thanks to him.